Now let's take our Bibles and we're going to turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 this morning. We're going to look at the first seven verses. We've been going through the book of Romans on Sunday mornings. And our series has been called Answers. Paul asks a lot of questions as he goes through the book of Romans. So we've been kind of pulling them out. And in the passages where there aren't questions, we'll supply a question and then find the answer. And we've said all along how grateful we are that the Word of God has answers for us. Since chapter 14, we've been on the theme of unity. And the Bible is talking about how, as individuals, as a group of people, with all the differences that we have, how God is able to bring us together and bring unity to a church. And the way we need to think about each other and the whole idea of the Christian life that brings about unity. We talked last week about prioritizing family over liberty and over the things that we're allowed to do. And sometimes we're not allowed to do the things that we are allowed to do because of caring about the people that are around us and prioritizing them over the things that we have liberty to do. And today in chapter 15, as we start chapter 15, we're going to talk about friendship in unity. And the friendships that we have and God wants us to have, even in our church family. So we're going to ask a question of closeness this morning, a question of closeness. But let's read Romans chapter 15, the first seven verses. "We then, that are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, even as Christ also received us, to the glory of God." Let's begin with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the people that you put around us. We thank you for our church, the church family that you've given to us. And Lord, we've been asking that you would help us to be united, that you would continue to provide unity here in our midst. And even now, as we study your word, we ask that you continue to do that work in us. And we know that there are things you need to change in every single one of us, and we're here this morning because we're not perfect, because we need you. And so we ask that you do that work through your word and by your Holy Spirit this morning. May our hearts be open and ready to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I think it was two messages ago, I used the illustration of an IKEA table and used that as an illustration of unity, how when you get an IKEA table, it's disassembled and it comes in a box or boxes with all the pieces. And you have individual pieces, but then you put them together and they make one thing, right? And we talked about that as the idea of a picture of what unity is, that God has taken a bunch of us and we're all different in different ways, but God fits us together and he makes one thing out of us. He makes a church. He makes a church family out of all of us, and then we're much more usable in that way when we're united. But if we continue using that illustration of an IKEA table, as great as IKEA furniture is, it's not comparable to a piece of furniture that's made by a master carpenter or like a craftsman that is at the top of their trade. It's not the same, right? And you can probably, if I put you in a room with two pieces of furniture, and I did two tables, and I said one of these tables is from IKEA, assembled by, like me, you know, somebody who's no craftsman, and the other is a table that was made by a carpenter who has been doing this for 30 years, you'd be able to tell the difference, probably without even getting close to the tables. You'd be like, you made that one. I can tell you put that one together, and I can tell that one was assembled by someone who knew what they were doing. I'm not talking two IKEA tables, one IKEA table and one that was made from scratch by a carpenter, right? You'd be able to tell the difference in just how they were assembled. And I looked online on IKEA and I found a kitchen table, an extendable kitchen table. It said it's made of solid wood, and then I looked at the assembly for it. And if you've never put them together, it's exactly how you would think they would be put together. You know, with like those little pegs that you put in, you maybe put a little glue on them, you shove it together, and then it has those connectors that you're probably familiar with. The one side goes in and then the other side, and they fit together, and you screw it to tighten it. It's just, you know, how you typically put together that type of furniture. But no real craftsman is going to be caught dead with those sort of assembly mechanisms in their high-end furniture, right? Because for a craftsman who takes real pride in their work, how they make it and how they fit together is a reflection on their skill. It's a reflection on their ability. So they want it to look exactly how they want it to look and to be assembled in a way that really enhances their reputation, that shows what they're able to do. When we think about the church and how God has put us all together, it's a reflection of what God can do. This right here is a reflection of the power of God and the greatness of God in taking all of us and planing the rough edges off of us so that we can have a relationship as a church, one with another, and He can fit us together in unity. And the end of our passage that we read, both verse 6 and 7, both talk about glorifying God, right? Verse 6 says that God does all of this, that ye may with one mind and one mouth, there's the unity, in unity, that we may glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, he says, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us. Why? Unto the glory of God. And Paul is pointing out that us right here in this church, we need to fit together in unity so that God would be glorified. Because that's what the church is. We are a testimony to God. We are a visible representation of what God has done in us. And not just individually, but also collectively as a church. And I want us to start by going forward to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. It is a miracle of God to bring a church together in unity, to fit people together. And we've talked in the past about how we're all different and we have different opinions and we think differently about things and we come from different backgrounds, different cultures, all of that. It's a miracle of God to bring us together in one body with the unity that God has given to us. So in Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 11, we're going to read a longer passage, 11 down through the end of the chapter. And as we read through this chapter, this is about reconciliation and the way God has reconciled us as when we're saved to Him, but then also reconciled us not only to Him, but also to the people that are around us, other believers. So starting in verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, he who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. What it initially points out in verse 11 and 12 is that addressing the Gentiles, not only were you separated from God, not only was there a division between you and God, there was also a division between you and the Jewish people. Because you were different and they were told to be separate. So it points out there was two divisions, one between you and God and two between you and other people. So then in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, you that were Gentiles that were far off from God and far off from the Jewish people, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. The middle wall between Jews and Gentiles, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, of two, one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both Jews and Gentiles unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and preached peace to you that were far off and to them that were nigh, right? To the Gentiles that were far off from God and to the Jews that were close to God. For through him, verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. There has been a reconciliation that happened in multiple ways when we get saved, right? The first reconciliation that happens is that we are reconciled to God. It talks about enmity that is there. The Bible talks about how our sin has separated us from God. And we're all sinners, every single one of us. And that sin separates us from God. And there is the consequence of our sin. There is an eternity in hell that awaits us. There is the judgment of God upon us. But Jesus Christ came, and he took all of our sins and he died on the cross. He was our substitutionary death. We deserve to die, but Jesus Christ died in our place. So that when we trust in Jesus Christ, he washes away all of our sin. So that what separates us from God is removed through Jesus Christ. And when that's gone, God can bring us back together. He can reconcile us to God. And that barrier is taken out of the way. So we now, when we trust in Jesus Christ, we now have a relationship with God. He is our Father and we are his children. And he brings us into a family relationship with him. That's one reconciliation that takes place. But you know what God also does? He works to reconcile us with each other, with fellow believers, with our church family. He does that work of breaking down the differences and the barriers that may be between other people. He works to take those out of the way. So as we are united to God and as we draw closer to God, we also draw closer with each other. And we're made into this united body where we are united to Christ and also with one another. And if we look to the next chapter in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21, as we talk about, or as the book of Ephesians talks about unity and the work of God in reconciling all of us and bringing us together with God and then with each other, he comes down to the end in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21, and he says, unto him, unto God, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The church, united and unified, brings glory to God because we look at it and go, praise the Lord for doing this. Praise the Lord for bringing us together and making us love one another and making us have this relationship that we have. Praise the Lord for this. But also, the Lord says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. It's the people outside of our church that look at us and go, there's something special about that. There's something different about the way they treat one another and the sort of relationships and friendships that they have that's not normal. And it points them to what God is able to do. That God has changed us and made a difference in us. We are a living testimony of the power of Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapter 15 and verse 6, this is where unity brings us. This is where unity is supposed to be taking us, so that we can, with one mind and with one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then we look in verse 7. So it says, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us unto the glory of God. And verse 7 uses a particular word that we've looked at before that defines unity for us in a very practical way. And it's the idea of receiving. Right, because this is what unity looks like among believers. Because unity can look like a poorly constructed IKEA table where things just don't fit quite together right, and it's wobbly, and it shakes a bit, and it's like it's holding on for dear life. You know, it's just barely hanging on, and you're afraid to lean on the table because you're like, if I do, it's going down, and I'm going down with it. It's a lot of screws loose, you know. Take that however you want to, this analogy. Right, but unity can look like that, where it's like we're hanging on for dear life to one another, and we're barely hanging in there. Unity can look like that, or the unity God wants us to have looks like a well-constructed table, that everything is tightly fit together and tightly joined together. And this is what he's talking about when he says, receive ye one another. It's the idea of pulling each other close. And we talked about the word receive back in chapter 14 and verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. It means to pull someone toward yourself, like to reach out your hand and take their hand and pull them to yourself. It's a term of friendship and companionship. And we get the idea of like a family and a church that's tightly joined together, because this is what we're doing. We're grabbing hold of one another and pulling them to ourselves. There is no pushing away. There is no separation. There is a tightly joined fellowship and a tightly joined unity. And it gives us the illustration in verse 7 of, listen, receive ye one another, as Christ also hath received us to the glory of God. As Christ also received us. So this is our example, right? This is how we want to receive one another, in the same way that Jesus Christ has received us. So go with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. By the way, this is all the introduction. We're getting to the question and the points here in a minute. John chapter 14 and verse 2. Jesus is telling the disciples, he told the disciples that he was going to have to go away and was going to leave them, speaking to them of his death, resurrection, and then ascension. But he tells them in John chapter 14 and verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. He says, that's why I'm leaving. Verse 3, he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus said, I'm going to receive you unto myself. He was going away to prepare a place for them. And there is coming a time when God will call us home to be with him in heaven. But when the Bible talks about, and when Jesus talked about receiving them, it wasn't about receiving them to a place. If you notice that in verse 3, he didn't say, I'm going to receive you unto heaven. He says, I'm going to receive you unto myself. And that's the idea of what Jesus Christ has done for us. That in reconciliation and in our salvation, it wasn't just that he said, all right, I've made for you a home in heaven. But he says, no, what I've done is I've made for you a relationship with me. And that is what it means to receive people. When we talk about like receiving people or welcoming people, it's not just that we welcome them to a place and we say, we got an empty chair for you somewhere, right? And we got it, you know, right there. You can have that chair, the one on the corner. It's not about receiving them to a place, right? It's receiving them to a relationship with us and to doing the work of taking someone that may be distant from us and reaching out to them to pull them to ourselves. That's what he's talking about. And I want us to go, and I should have told you to keep your finger there, Ephesians chapter 2. But I figure if you can find it once, you can find it again. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. Now this passage that we read, it doesn't use our term, but it does go into detail regarding the relationships that Jesus has formed with every believer. And if we look down in verse 16, it says that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. This is what it means that Jesus Christ has received us. He received us by reconciling us unto God. And in doing that, he has, in essence, cinched all of us together. Because as we draw closer to God, we also draw closer to one another. That's the way it works. As our relationship with God improves, so will our relationship with other people. And it's this drawing together of all of us by the work that Jesus Christ is doing in our hearts. Now, the idea of reconciling in verse 16, where he says you reconcile both Jews and Gentiles unto God, reconciling implies that there are differences. And I want to say this morning. Unity isn't the state of not having any differences. Unity is when we handle our differences in Christ-likeness. Unity doesn't mean that we don't have differences, or that we are cookie cutters of one another, or that we're all identical. Unity is that when there are differences, we handle them in Christ-likeness. That's what unity really means. And the end of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, it says, we are made part of the household of God. And this is what a family should do, handle their differences in Christ-likeness. Verse 13, we were far off, but now we are made nigh. That is being received. This is what Jesus Christ has done to you, right? He has seen you, and the differences that are between you and God are more than we can even begin to imagine. We are sinful. And yet it was in our sinfulness that God reached out his hand to us. He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross. And he did that, not so he could take us just to a place, but he could take us to himself. He held out his hand and he received us to himself. And so Romans chapter 15 says, okay, now you do that to one another. You reach out to the people that you have a difference with and you pull them to yourself. You receive them to yourself. And we have this practical example of friendship in Jesus Christ. And I want to use the word friendship because to emphasize the choice aspect of this, right? Because we're family, but sometimes family aren't friends. And we want, even as a church family, to be friends. And there's a work that needs to be done to be friendly. A man that hath friends, the Bible says, must show himself friendly. And that's what I want to talk about from Romans chapter 15. That God has done this with us. So how do we do this with one another? How do we become friends? What is the work of friendship? So we're going to ask a question of closest. And the question is this. How does friendship work? How does friendship work? Even as we're a church family, how does it work that we become friends with people that maybe we have more differences with than others? So, two practical aspects from Romans chapter 15 of unity and friendship. And we're going to work backwards in our passage. So we're going to start in verse 4 and 5. Friendship is, here's the first point, friendship is patient consolation. And we'll look at what that means. So in verse 4 of Romans chapter 15, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. We're told that we're to be like-minded one toward another in the same way that Jesus Christ is, or according to patience and consolation. Probably most people here are familiar with the State Farm song from their commercials, like a good neighbor, State Farm is there, right? But all their commercials, kind of the ones that I've seen, I guess, seem to go the same way, right? It's that there's some accident that happens at, like, with your car or at home, something happens, and then they sing the song and the State Farm agent appears, right? And then they're there to offer them great rates on their insurance or whatever, and help them file a claim and then get everything fixed, right? But that's sort of the idea of consolation, because the word literally means to call alongside, right? And we don't have to sing the jingle every time we need someone to be our friend at church, thankfully. But you know, that's the idea, is to call someone alongside. But really, it's calling from the perspective of the State Farm agent, of you looking at someone else who needs help and saying, come here. And you bring them alongside and you go alongside them. But the person who looks at someone else and says, something going on. There's some way that I want to be a help to them. And you then go to them and you do that work of friendship. I want us to go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Because Romans 15 says, okay, be like-minded according to Christ Jesus. And again, we are taking Jesus Christ as our example of how to do this, of how to be friendly and friends to each other. And so in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, we have the word consolation, the Greek word that's translated consolation, but it's translated differently here in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. It's the word advocate. And it says, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And this is Jesus' friendship, even when we sin. And we know as Christians, we're not supposed to sin, and we try and resist temptation. We ask God for his strength with that. But the Bible says, listen, if you do sin, and we do, we're not abandoned. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And what Jesus Christ does when we sin is he comes alongside us and says, all right, you need to deal with this. We're going to deal with this. There's an issue now. There's a distance that has grown between us in this relationship. Let's change it. Let's fix it. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if we go back to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, this is what Jesus offers. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's his work as an advocate. That is his patient consolation with us. That he looks at us and he goes, you sinned. You introduced something in our relationship that has created distance. But he says, I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm going to come alongside you and we're going to deal with this. And I'm going to prompt you and convict you and chasten you until you deal with this, till you get it right. And then we'll fix our relationship. There will be forgiveness. There will be reconciliation. And there will be that friendship again. As our advocate, as our consoler, he recognizes that there's a problem. He looks at us and he admits our guilt. But then he pleads for our forgiveness. And the idea of consolation and this idea of comfort in Romans chapter 15, when there is a difference, whether it's sin or something else, the idea of consolation is that when conflict arises, that person comes alongside with the reassurance that there is still a relationship. That the reassurance that that person has not been forsaken, that they are still part of a family, they are still loved, they are still wanted, and that they are still accepted. That's the comfort part of this. That's the consolation part of this. It's not ignoring an issue. It's not ignoring a problem. But it's dealing with it, and it's addressing it with the constant reassurance that they are loved and they are part of that family still. And this is what Jesus Christ does with us, right? Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This is what the Holy Spirit constantly does with us. He works in our heart the reassurance that we are the children of God. And you know what? That's Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. You read on in Romans chapter 8, and what does it talk about? How we cannot be separated from the love of God. That nothing changes that. That no matter what we do, we are not going to change the fact that God loves us and we are part of his family. If you are saved, nothing changes that. And patient consolation is when we as a believer and as a church member, we find that there's something between us and someone else. And there's maybe it's sin, maybe it's some conflict, maybe it's some difference, whatever it is, we look at that and go, you know what, there's not a real close friendship between me and that person. So what I do is, whatever that conflict is, I go alongside them and we work through it from the perspective of we're still family and we're always going to be. I'm always going to love you and nothing's going to change that. But let's fix this. Let's deal with this and let's draw closer together. Patient consolation, dealing with people with patience, but also with a reaffirmation of our love and devotion to that person. This is handling conflict. This is handling differences like Jesus Christ has handled our conflict and our differences with him. And we're told in Romans chapter 15 that the God of patience and consolation, the God who has been patient and has consoled and been your advocate, grant you that you are like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. And verse 4, the things that were written aforetime, they were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And we have found comfort and hope through the scriptures and what it has told us about how Jesus Christ deals with us. And now we take that and we go to one another and we do that work of friendship. So it's patient consolation. Here's the second work of friendship. And we're going to go back to the first three verses. And we find that friendship is bearing infirmities. Friendship is bearing infirmities. So it's starting in verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So bearing infirmities. There was a Baptist pastor named John Lake. He lived from 1870 to 1949. He started pastoring in South Carolina, a church down there, but then he felt that God was calling him to missions. And as he sort of wrestled with that calling and what God wanted him to do, he felt called to a specific group of people in South China. So in 1904, him and his wife left the United States and they went to South China. And they founded a leper colony because he felt that God was calling him to reach the lepers that were there in the southern part of China. So he raised money and he bought an island and he founded the Tai Kam leper colony. And in a religious newspaper from that time, he wrote an article talking about his work. And I want to read just a little bit of what he wrote. He said this, "It's my wife's and my hope that we shall shortly have a house for ourselves on Tai Kam Island, so that we can spend more and more time ministering to our leper friends, and we shall have there a Chinese pastor and his wife and a Chinese medical staff. Should the Lord delay his coming, we hope to die there and be buried there." He got this island and he gathered there the lepers that were outcasts in their community, and he gathered them all together, and then he said, "You know what I want?" He goes, "I want to be able to live there with them and one day hopefully have a house and be able to just spend my time ministering with them." And he says, "I hope to die and be buried there." And you know, according to all that I read, he never contracted leprosy in all his time with them. But bearing infirmities doesn't mean that you have to catch what someone else has. But it does mean that you're willing to stand next to them wherever they are and go through what they're going through with them. And this is what this pastor did. Him and his wife, they saw these people in their need and they were willing to bear their infirmities. They lived like they were lepers because they said, "Well, I'm going to live with them and minister to them." And they took on the infirmities of those people to themselves in the way that they could. And Romans chapter 15, the Lord asks us to bear the infirmities of the people that are around us. And the context of Romans chapter 15 and even chapter 14 is not that this bearing infirmities, it's not talking about a physical condition, it's talking about a spiritual one. And we've looked at this before. Sometimes bearing infirmities means, then the infirmity means that it's like a spiritual immaturity issue. And maybe something that they're growing out of, and that the Lord is, and we talked about this, the Lord is dealing with them and he's dealing that. Doing that with all of us. We're all growing. And maybe it's just that they're going through an awkward stage. And do you remember the awkward stages we had in junior high? You know? And then we go through those in life. We go through those in our Christian life. Just times of immaturity. We hit those stages in the Christian life. And maybe that's the infirmity. Maybe it's a sin that someone is struggling with that they've opened up to us about. Maybe it's grief or something that they're going through or different things like that. But my point is, being part of a church means that nobody goes through these things alone. And that's what unity is. That's what it means to bear the infirmities of our church family. We know that as a church and as Christians, we know that we always have God. Right? God never leaves us. He'll never forsake us. That should also be true of our church family. That should also be true one with another, that we treat each other the same way God treats them. And we say, if God doesn't forsake them, then I will not either. Bearing the infirmities of the weak means that we come alongside them to help them, maybe just to be with them as they go through that. Not from a position of pride, not from one of judgment, and we talked about that before, that it's not that we look down at each other, but we understand we're all growing, that God is all doing something in all of us. But it's from a position of, how can I help? How can I be a friend? How can I go through this with you? What can I do to help you, to comfort you, to strengthen you, to encourage you, whatever it might be? And that's what he points out in verse 2, is that, well, let's let everyone please his neighbor, like the idea of accommodate his neighbor for his good, to edification. Right? That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to help them. And if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Again, if we take the example of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 16. Jesus Christ did a lot of bearing the infirmities of the people that he was with. He was constantly calling to himself people that were sick. And whether it was physical things or whether it was spiritual things, we think of Nicodemus and others that Jesus Christ dealt with. This is what he did. He called people to himself to help them with what they were going through. And in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 16, it says that when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And one thing I want to point out in verse 16 is that they brought these people to Jesus. They knew that Jesus was someone who would receive them. And there were probably other people they would look at that were like, we can't bring these people to them because they're gonna turn them away. But they looked at Jesus and said, he's someone that we can bring these people to, and he will receive them, and he will bear their infirmities. And I think we need to be the sort of people in our life that other people know they can come to and find help, and at least know that they won't find judgment and be looked down on. And this is what Jesus did. He bore infirmities in a way that we can't. Jesus can forgive sins. We can't forgive sins. Jesus can heal people. We can't heal these diseases like Jesus did. He alone can change people. But he stood with each of these people in their struggles, and we can do that. In what people go through, we can stand with them and let them know that we're there for them, to help them in whatever way possible. But if we go back to Romans chapter 15, there's something else in verse 3 that, in this idea of bearing infirmities, that we need to understand. Because verse 3 prepares us for what we need to expect if we're going to do this, if we're going to bear infirmities. It says that even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Now this is a quote from Psalm 69, and I'm not going to have you turn there. Psalm 69, verses 7, 8, and 9, but David is saying that because he sided with the Lord, because in whatever was going on, David chose to take the side of God, that the people that were mocking God also then mocked David. And David said, because of a relationship I chose, I also bore the reproaches that other person, in that case was God, was under. And we have to be willing to take on the reproach of the people that we stand with. Jesus Christ did this with sinners. He was mocked for being the friend of sinners. And yet he was willing to stand with people that needed him. The people that, he said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And he stood with the sick people, the spiritually sick people, the sinners, even though the religious crowd made fun of him for it. And we have to understand that people might make comments if we choose to stand with people that are struggling. And if we choose to bear the infirmities of people. And I hope it would never come from anybody here in our church. But there is the possibility that people outside go, why are you spending time with those people or whatever? And the Bible brings this up and says, hey, you need to be willing to do what's right and be a friend no matter what other people think about you, no matter what other people might say about you. And instead of pushing people away because we're afraid of what other people might think about us or how they might comment on us, we say what's more important is my friendship with them and helping them and edifying them. And that's what matters. And that's what the work of friendship is. So when we read Romans chapter 15 and we say we want to glorify God with unity and not just a sort of wobbly unity that's on the verge of falling apart, but a close, tight-knit unity, it means we need to receive one another. And here's how we do that. Patient consolation. We see someone struggling or we see someone with like a conflict between us and them, we go to them and we deal with it with the entire assumption that we are family and I love you and nothing's going to change that. And you have that reaffirmation of the relationship that's there. And then it's bearing one another's infirmities, of standing with people in their struggles. This is unity in the trenches, right? This is unity when it's hard. This is unity when there is conflict. But again, unity is not the state of there not being any differences. It's us handling our differences the same way Jesus Christ has treated all of us. At times, friendship is going to be work. It's going to mean that we reach out to someone that we feel has grown distant from us. We go, I don't know what's going on between us, but it's not like it was, or it's not like it should be. And it means we reach out. It means caring for someone else more than yourself. Practically, it means awkward conversations at times. You know, and not a lot of us like being awkward or conflict in those things. We like to kind of stray away from that. But friendship means, all right, we're willing to get down there and do those things for the glory of God and for our church. And this morning, I want to say, listen, if God has put someone on your heart and had brought someone to mind, or if God has brought someone to your attention, reach out to them this week. Do the work of friendship and start the ball rolling on whatever it needs to be in that relationship, whether it's fixing something or just you going to them and being like, listen, I want to help you, right? Are you struggling with something or doing something? It's the work of friendship. It's going to bring us closer together. And God does that, where he puts someone on our heart. He brings someone to mind because he wants us to be a friend to them, because he wants us to help them. This is where the strength of our church comes from, is from doing the work of friendship. That's where unity is going to be found. Nobody wants to sit around at a table where it's fallen apart, where you look and you go, one leg's out in the living room, and you go, we're at a table with three legs, and you know it's breaking and it's barely holding together. Nobody wants to sit around that sort of table. It's so much nicer when everything is just tightly joined together. But it takes work. It takes effort on our part. Receive ye one another. Be a friend to someone this week. Let someone know that you're praying for them. Reach out with a text or a call or fax them if you want to. I don't know. However you want to do it, do the work of friendship. We want this church to glorify God. And that's what I want to bring this down to, is where it ends in verse 6 and 7. We want our church to glorify God. We want this body of believers to be a reflection of how great God is, the power of God, the work of his salvation in all of us, that he is able to take us, as weird as we are and as different as we are and as unique as all of us are, right? We said we're all snowflakes in God's eyes. And yet he can bring us together and he can forge close relationships and friendships. And that's what we want for the glory of God. So do the work. Be the friend that you are supposed to be. But I want to close with this. It starts with us all being reconciled to God. And if you're here this morning and you've never been saved, understand that the Bible says you can be saved. That right now, your sin has created a separation between you and God. But he still loves you. He still cares for you. And he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross so that you can be saved. And if you simply put your faith in Jesus Christ and you call out to him and ask him to save you, he's promised that he will. And in that, he reconciles you to God. And you have the peace and the forgiveness that only Jesus Christ can offer. That's what salvation is. That's where unity starts. It starts with your relationship with God. But let's do that work. Let's do the work of friendship this week. If God has put someone on your heart, just reach out to them and see what God can use you to do. All right, let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for what you've done. We thank you for the salvation that you've given to us through Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that's never been saved, Lord, I pray that they would talk to me after the service or maybe the person that they came with or someone else, just so they could settle their relationship with you, know that they are forgiven, know that they are saved. But Lord, we pray for our church this morning. We ask that you would bring us close together. Lord, knit our hearts together in unity with you. Lord, if there's issues in our relationship individually with you, Lord, that we would deal with those. And Lord, that will have an impact on our relationship with one another. But help us this week to do the work of friendship. Lord, help us to be friendly to each other. Lord, we pray that you would change us. We pray that you would make a difference in us now this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.